Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to be encouraged, and that we may know more about you and the power of your resurrection and be made conformed to your image, so that in this dark world we'll shine as light, that many will know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through the ministry. May we, O Lord, be encouraged by your Spirit today as we learn of you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today, I thought of just going back to some basic. What is salvation? But we're going to look at it from a different angle to see what God has been doing, what God planned, and how we execute salvation in this world. So whenever you and I, whether you are lost or you are saved, your name is written in the book of life. That's a strange thing that I found in the Bible. It says that our names are written down in the book of life. So, while you are alive in this world, it doesn't matter, save or lost, your name is in the book of life. And so your first birth, therefore, provides the opportunity for your name to be in or permanently stay in the book of life. It's in the book of life. Because you're born in this world, now is your opportunity. The only requirement that God has for your name to remain permanent in the book of life is that you have a second birth. Second birth. Because God wrote your name in the book of life before you were born, is the evidence that it is not God's will that any should perish. It is not God's will that any should perish. No one should go to hell because God made all the provision. It is at the time of our death or the death of a sinner that God made the decision. It is the death of the sinner that God made the decision whether or not the name remain in the book of life. For believers, at your second birth, your name, God just says, it is permanent, even though you are alive now. Look at me to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 17 to 20. Background. Jesus sent out 70 men to go and preach the kingdom of God. He gave them the message that they can remain with God forever. And they went out. And he gave them authority over many things. So verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. If you want to read about that, it's Revelation chapter 9 that explains that. Verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be able to hurt you. By the way, this serpent, the word serpent here is not talking about snakes. And the scorpions here is not talking about those little things running in your house and can sting you. That's not what you're doing. The power that God gave these people is over the power, and here it says here, over the power of the enemy. Read Revelation chapter 9, and you realize that when Satan fell from heaven, went down as God gave him permission to do that, he goes down to the bottomless pit, he opened up that pit, and out of it comes locusts that have tail like serpent, and God says that's what they use, those things. Those are the power of the enemy. What Jesus is saying here, because Jesus has all authority given to him both in heaven and earth, and tell us to go, he give us authority over all demons and Satan and anything that we'll face in the world. No one can stop the work of God. And that's what he's saying here. But verse 20 is the verse we want to look at. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that you have all this power. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirit are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. My friend, born again makes your name permanently written in heaven. The day you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is the day when your soul is eternally saved. Is eternally saved. I don't want to go into the discussion to talk about some people who call themselves saved and not saved, because we know that. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, closing off his sermon, he says, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done this? We prophesy in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. That word, I never knew you, in the Greek, what it means. In the past, from eternity, I don't know you. Present now, I don't know you. And future, I still don't know you. You see? So at the end of time, not because somebody claimed they are Christian, maybe they are Christian. So this morning, we're going to look at what God did to secure our salvation. So you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can confidently walk in faith. But before we do that, I want to look at two scriptures so that we can get the meaning of them first before we enter that. The first one is in Revelation 4:11. In Revelation 4:11, we find verse. I'm going to read it in King James Version first, then in the New King James Version, because they substitute two words, and the meaning of the Greek word is those two words combined. It's not just one. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy, King James Version, pleasures they are and were created. In the New King James Version, it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The word pleasure and will, also one other word add to it, desire. All three words together, thelemia, all three words together come to this, that God plan is his for our pleasure, is according to his will, and we should desire it. It's all three put together. The second one is in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. God's will, God's desire, is God's plan is to save us. He has pleasure in it, in saving us. But in Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11, it says, say to them, As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And it's the same word with an A before it, with the alpha and omega. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Here, God is implying that your physical death seal your permanent state. And that's why Hebrews 9:27 makes sense when it says it is appointed for men to die once, but after that the judgment. Born in this world, you're in the book of life. If you die in unbelief, you're permanent wherever you're going. You're permanent. So we're going to look at six things done by God on his part to secure our salvation so that we can be saved. The first thing is that God wrote down in his book of life the names of every soul. That will, everyone that will be born in this world. Not when you're born in the world, he wrote it. It's before then. You find that in Exodus 32, verse 32 and 33. Exodus 32, it says, yet now, if Moses pleaded with God, because God says, move out of my way, I'm going to wipe off these people. They are rebellious, difficult people. Moses says, yet now, if you will not forgive their sin, but if not, I pray thee, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Based upon the context of this passage, the sin mentioned here that will keep you out of the God's book is a sin of unbelief. Because God says, they don't believe me, they don't believe me. So many things I've done, and they don't believe me, I'm going to blot them out. So the one sin that keeps anyone out of God's salvation and will send you to the place that God did not create for you is a sin of unbelief. Jesus confirmed this truth with Nicodemus. Jesus in John 3 verse 18 says, he who believes in me is not condemned. But hear the phrase, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You're already in the book, but you're condemned. If you don't change, if you don't turn, you'll go to hell. Because he not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief is the only thing that keep people out of heaven. So God, in his first step, first out of six things that he's doing, the first one is he wrote our names down before we were born, from the foundation of the world. He had it in the book of, here is it called, the book of life. They are in the book of life. Let's look at the second one. The second one is that God the Father was the first person who preached the gospel to you and I. You never thought of that. God is the first person. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 through 20. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. By the way, how are we saved? We are saved through faith. God's grace, but through faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Here's the key. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And read Numbers 12, 6 to 8, and you see how terrible and wicked we are with that revelation. God himself is the first one who through creation revealed to us that it was all what you have seen was not made in China. It made by Almighty God. He didn't have to write that in the sun to say, made by God. You just see it and you know. We all know. And that's why, what do people worship? The sun, the moon, the earth, everything. So God the Father. What about God the Son? God the Son is the second person who preached the gospel to us. We find that in John chapter 3. John 3:14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So, in the wilderness, it wasn't that, why a serpent? That was the cause for death. They disobeyed God. Fiery serpent came. Anyone who bite it, Moses put the serpent up and says, if you look to it in faith that the serpent is one that I made, is dead, is in your place. The serpent was, and so Jesus says, I will be in your place. You are the dead one. I have life everlasting. I'll be on the cross. By faith, if you look to me on the cross, you'll have eternal life. So he says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he explained, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Why? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The reason why Jesus came in the world, so that you may be saved. So he is the gospel. And that's why all four books of the New Testament is called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God the Father witness to us about salvation. God the Son did the same. What about God the Spirit? Okay, let's look at this. God the Spirit works. He's the third person who preached the gospel to us. John 16, verse 7 through 11. Jesus speaking, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy, or the Helper, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 8, listen. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because they go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit comes and bring conviction to our conscience. To our conscience. And so the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You will think that that is enough to make somebody get saved. But God says, no, let's go on. God also plan and determine the time you will be born, the place that you will be born, the family in which you will be born, and the circumstances under which you will be born, so that you will have the best opportunity to be saved. In order that you and I will have no excuse, God designed the time, the place, the family, and the circumstances under which we were born. Do you know that that's why you're born now and not in the BCs? Because God knows, giving us the best opportunity. We find that in Acts 17, verse 24 to 28. God who made the world, here's Paul on Mars Hill. Here are all the philosophers, and they have every type of God they worship. And when they, in order not to left to anger any God that they missed out because they didn't know about it, they put to the unknown God. And so Paul used that as his platform or stepping stone and draw them in and explaining to them what God did for them. So in verse 21, it says, God who made the world and everything that is in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hand, as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, you're born in his word, breath and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, creation, and has determined the pre-appointed time that the boundaries of their dwelling, and that's it. God determined where you're going to live, where you'll be born, where you'll travel, and so on during your lifetime. Why? Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. At 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. And then the Apostle Paul says, you know all about this. It's not nothing new. He says, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also the God's offspring, or his offspring. He says, God have ways. He put you in places whereby if you're lost, so that you can see things, know things, and so that you may able to turn to him. So the place where you're born, your family, your circumstances, God also put all those things in place to what? Pointing to himself, that you may believe. So five places we're gone. So there's one more. The sixth one. This is the final one. God said, since you won't listen to the Godhead, you won't listen to circumstances, I will send several people like you to be witnesses of the gospel, that you may believe. That's why we have Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. God the Father, witness. God the Son, witness to us. God the Holy Spirit, witness to us. The place we were born, our family, is also a witness to us. God sent people, several people, to the individual. So if anyone refused all these six avenues, that place that God used, they deserve to go to the place that God did not prepare for them. Do you know that hell, Bible talk about hell as a place, but the lake of fire is permanent? Do you know that hell is very, very bad, but it's nothing compared to the lake of fire? Because hell will be thrown for punishment into the lake of fire. Death and hell. That's how bad it is. So, let us clear up some confusion that is about salvation now. There are some people who say that you can lose your salvation. You can come to saving faith in Christ, and then you can be sealed with the Holy Spirit from God. Then because you backslide or commit a sin, you're lost and you lose all the position that you have with God. And if you die in that state, you are going to the lake of fire. Some people believe that. I heard of a church that teaches save and lost. You can save to get saved today, get lost tomorrow. And so in that era, there was this guy who has difficulty keeping away from alcoholic beverages. So on Monday through the week, he will be drunk. But Sunday morning, he come and he gets saved. And so the next week, he get drunk again. And so he come again Sunday morning and get saved. So the pastor was so fed up with the situation. So he tell him, you know, the next time you get saved, I think the best thing for us to do is to blow your mind out. Just to shoot you. That because you, then you're saved, then you will go to heaven. We can assure that you're going to heaven. That's not good news. That you have to be killed when you... As soon as you profess Christ, somebody shoot you because that's the only guarantee to go to heaven. That's not good news. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. So today, you and I are going to look at some things in the scripture that make it very clear that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who planned salvation. He's the one who executes salvation. And you yourself cannot save yourself. It's God who saved you. And if God saved you and can keep you, what type of God that is? God worked a salvation that is so great, so deep, that there is no chance, if you're truly saved, that is, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all our unrighteousness, there is no way out. You are saved. Can you imagine somebody who is blind and now given sight? Can that person walk around with that sight and claim that he's blind? No. And that's what salvation is. We were blind and now we make sight. So what about sin? What about sin? There's one verse in scripture that we use it, and we can use it for that. We use it for ungodly, but it's for Christian. It's called Romans 6:23. If you read the book of Romans chapters and read verse chapter 6, from verse chapter 4 begins those who get saved as Abraham did. In Romans chapter 6, it says, for the, and here's the word, The Greek word is for the payment, for the outcome. For the wages of sin is the death life. You suffer. If you live in sin, you will suffer, so to speak. But God's gift to us is eternal life, a life of blessing and rejoicing in the Lord. So it was talking about a payment. So if you sin, your payment, you will receive your payment. And every sin has consequences. If I kill someone, I go to jail. They might even put me to the chair, electric chair. You see? Because there is consequence to sin. And so God is saying that now that I've made you clear, don't rebelliously live in sin. So what we're going to look at, and some of the brothers we're looking at, is Romans chapter 8, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, said our security really rests in the very eternal plan of God's salvation, nothing else. And he used five big words to tell us that if you are truly saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, if you put your trust in him, these five things should tell you that you belong to God and it's God's work, the work of salvation. The first thing he says is verse 29, for whom he foreknew. That's the first word. He also predestined, second one, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, look at those two words. Foreknew. The word foreknew here, it means more than to know ahead of time. That word that is translated here, it means in eternity. It's an eternal word. It is far back in eternity past, the word foreknowledge. What it really means, it is also have in it for a relationship, loved. You see, our issue is that we live in time. Time began with sin. In the day you eat, you shall surely die. If Adam didn't sin, how long Adam would live for? Forever. His sin starts something we call, the Greek word is chronos, counting down. Most people have one of those things at work that when they go in the morning, they clock in. It's a chronos. And when you clock out, they tell you how much time passed. For us, it's counting down. In Adam's day, the counting down was in the 900 years. In Noah, it was 120 years. Is a counting down. In David's day, it become 70, and by reason of strength, if you go to 80, you have trouble, like arthritis, pain, and all of those type of things. Yes. So it's called counting down. This was done before the counting down. God foreknew and he foreloved. The word there mean that just like Adam knew his wife and she bore him a son, that type of relationship he's talking about. So God says that for those who he foreknew. And the next word, it says Romans, he says for those who he, an example of foreknew is found in Romans chapter 11, verse 2 and 4. 2 to 4. Romans 11, verse 2 to 4. It says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and tore down your altar, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men whom have not bowed the knee to Baal. You see, God is talking about he knows he has a relationship with, and he knows what's going on. Elijah is saying, oh Lord, I'm the only prophet left. God says, no. I have a relationship with these that are going on here. And so that's the word foreknow. The second big word that we find there is the word predestined, which means predetermined. It says in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He predestined. And the reason of the predestined is this: to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of men and brethren. The word predestined means to mark out ahead of time. What is talking about here? God has planned in his salvation that everyone who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be like Christ. So when we read the Bible and read all those wonderful things that Jesus did while he was on earth, that's how we are going to be. With even a special body. By the way, Jesus in the world did not have sin in his body. You and I have a sinful body. He didn't. God prepared a body for him. So in him there was no sin. So the word here, predestined, is sometimes used, and the idea is like a surveyor. A surveyor will go into the bushes, and they says, okay, this 100-acre or 100-mile land here, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a street here, I'm going to put some lane here, and we're going to make houses, and we're going to sell these lots. Before people go there, they planned it out and say what it will look like, what it's going to be like. And that's what God is doing here. God, from eternity past, says, anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to work with them and transform them to be like my son. For some of us, in this world, we are closer looking like Christ. For some people, they are way, way over here. But it doesn't matter. At the end of time, when they get a new body, all of us are going to be over here. You see? And so that's God, what predestined means. So he's not talking about God says, okay, you go to heaven. You, I don't know you. That's not the predestined here. This is to be like his son, because he wants heaven to fill with obedient, wonderful, righteous people like whom Jesus was on earth. And that's the word there for predestined. Whoever he foreknew, he also predestined. Why? That Christ will be the firstborn, first of this kind. No kind like this. We are now in Adamic kind. When we go to heaven, we'll be in Christ-like kind. And that's what God says. So our salvation is not complete yet. We are going to that place. We're working on that. The next word is called. And this now is not eternity past. This is our present experience. God called. And so those six things that I tell you before in the first part, that's God calling you and I to himself. It's called God. God the Father through creation. God the Son by his redemption, his precious blood shed at the cross. God the Holy Spirit convict our hearts. God put us in places where people will, we can look around us and say, you know, because some of us, if we're born in countries like China, that everything is so on, we wouldn't have never turned to Christ because we need a lot of information. He makes us born where? In America, in this side here, where the gospel is going out. Every home have 5-6 Bibles, you see? So it's easier for us. He put us in place where we can come to know him. So he did all of those things for us. So call has to do with God today making known to us who he is and how we should put our trust in Christ. Those he called, he also, and here's the word, justified. The justification has to do with those who says, yes, Lord, I will, here's the word, follow you. You know what Jesus said to all these people, disciples, everyone? Follow me. Follow me. They can say, no, I'm not going with you. Follow me. And you say, yes, Lord, I take the call. I'll go with you. And so those who come, he justified. And that's the big word. That is very good. What it means is, it means to make us righteous. Those he call, he make them righteous. How righteous? Because my righteousness to God is what? Filthy rags. So unless I'm righteous like God, I cannot get to heaven. Do you realize that? That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, explain it, that Christ take our sin upon himself. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made. That's what God did. Just like how he made the world, he made you and the righteousness of Christ. So now, because I have the righteousness of Christ, I am just as righteous as whom? God. Therefore, I can be in the presence of God. My righteousness cannot stand in God's presence. But Christ's righteousness that he gave to me, yes, I can be in the presence of Christ. And the last word is the word glorified. So after he called, we are justified. And the next test says, whom he justified, them he glorified, which is now future. The word glorification there is future. Glorification is a two-step process. I am receive some glorification now, but is not complete. Okay, let me explain to you. Let me say, John 17. Turn to John 17, verse 20. And I'm going to show you that you already have glory. John 17, verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone. That's the disciples right before him. But also for those who will believe in me through their words. That's you and I. That they may be one as you, Father, one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. When Jesus came into the world, the Father gave him a glory that's fit for people living in the world. He left glory, came, and God gave him a portion of glory while he was on the earth. In John 17:1, he says, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. That's the glory. The glory has to do with being like God here on earth. How? By obeying the word of God, doing all the things. That's the glory. Jesus gave us that. So he left, and just as the Father sent him into the world to do work, he, Jesus, sent us into the world to do work. Romans, Matthew 28, to do work. That's one level of glory. But brothers and sisters, there's a fullness of glory coming. You know what type of body you and I are going to receive? A glorified body. So when that glory gets into the glorified body, we're in glory with God. That's glory. That's glory. You and I will be glorified, if you please. We will be glorified when we get that new body. That's the deal. God is saying, consider your salvation to your glorification done. It's perfect. It's a done deal. You are saved forever. So the beautiful link of these five things is this. Two links from eternity past. God foreknew and he predetermined. He predestined. Our present experience, we are called and justified. But our future, we will be glorified. And that's God's salvation. So you and I, no matter what we go through now, don't worry about it. The rest of the passage, the Apostle Paul says, who can separate us? By the way, he said, who can separate us? And then he said, shall tribulation, distress? Wait a minute. Is not the thing that separates us. Is the who behind the thing. And who is behind that? The devil. And he's saying, the devil can't separate you. Whether he use distress, he use pain, he use, even if he kills you, he just sent it to home to glory early. He can't do separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing that principalities, powers, demons, devil, nobody can separate you when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal savior. That's all we have to do. Believe. The only thing that will prevent us from have eternal life with God is unbelief. Don't believe that Jesus died for you on the cross, and don't submit yourself to it. That's what caused it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that salvation is yours. We are told through Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And we are told in the gospel that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jehovah saves. So we thank you, Lord, that you planned salvation. You reveal your salvation. And all you ask us to do is to believe and turn away from our sin. Repent, turn to you, and ask for life eternal, and it will be granted. Because it is your desire that we receive salvation. Thank you, O Lord, for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming.